the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You see this ongoing process of selflessness and self-giving. And that was 2 Timothy 2:2. Amen. All right. You know, we've been talking about division and destroying the temple, and that's what happens when we allow these things. And in 1 Corinthians 8, you see this division that's going on in the first couple of chapters. You see it, that people are dividing, picking up different leaders that they prefer over other people, and it's dividing the church, what Paul calls tearing down the temple. And here you see it in groups now. There's the group of the knowledge group and then the weak group. And Paul begins this with verse 1 when he says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies." And there is something that must, you know, no matter how good knowledge is, and in this case, the knowledge that he's talking about is knowledge of the Bible or a biblical view. But no matter how good and correct that is, Paul says, look, we know, as touching this particular subject, we know that we all have knowledge, but just know that knowledge puffs up. You know? And if you're in a place like this place where there's a lot of teaching going on, you are in danger of becoming puffed up if Christ crucified is not formed in you. And I would say, I realize this can be turned against me, but I would say that that's it's a dangerous place. If we're not emphasizing Christ crucified as much as we are the things of the Word of God, then we are building people, we're building them in pride. Our goal is not to seek the depths of the mysteries. And the Lord graciously shows us all kind of stuff. Our goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And if that's not happening, then it really is a very, very sad, sad thing. this is the kind of thing that he's been dealing with. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And it is, and he's talking about the love of Christ. He's talking about the love as seen in the cross. And when Paul talks about love, he never talks about just liking one another and getting along. He has actually another word for that, and it's phileo in the Greek. But many times it's translated love, so you don't realize that when he talks about this good feeling, let brotherly love continue. That's not agape love. That's phileo. That is a kindness and loving manner. But agape is not demonstrated in those ways. It is demonstrated by giving oneself even unto death for the very ones that are seeking to destroy you. And he knows that the only way this church is going to be brought together is that he needs to go into death. He's proven that he's doing that in chapter 4. I don't know how well you remember chapter 4, but I'm telling you, he's going into death daily. You are, he says to the Corinthians, you are reigning as kings. We are the offscouring of the earth. You are this way up high. We are this way down low. And all of that, folks, is not how bad. He's not, again, he's not talking about how bad he's being treated and tried to get people to pity him. He's talking about his commitment to Christ crucified, believing that the result of that is going to benefit not just the Corinthians, but all the churches that he ministers to. So this is the way that he's seeking to build up the church, that he believes life comes out of death. And he doesn't believe that the church is going to be built any different than the way Jesus set out to do it. Jesus died for us when we didn't deserve it, when we were ungodly. I find that to be interesting, the wording there in Romans 5, where I think it's verse 10, where he says, you know, but when we were yet ungodly, you know, he mentions that word there. He doesn't say, he does say in one point where we were yet in sin, but then he uses the word ungodly. And that means we were not like God at all. There was no value in the heart of one who was a God if he was not a selfless God. There's no value in that which is un-him. Does that even make sense? Well, that's the way Christianity views people. That's not the way God views it, because God is love, because he died for those who are un-him. And and when he's speaking here, he's not just talking about this selfless way of Christ crucified within us in relationship to eating or not eating. For example, I think it's over in Romans 14. Let's go back over there. And verse 21, Romans 14 and 21. It is good neither to eat meat, nor to drink wine, nor anything by which thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Notice that he brings up the issue of, you know, eating things offered to idol or not eating them. He brings up the issue of drinking wine. But then he says, after he mentions those, nor anything by which thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. In other words, he's really not dealing with the issue that they're fighting over. He's dealing with the issue of Christ crucified being in you. So he says, or any situation that messes with your brother. You know, I would, what's his word? It's good neither to eat or drink or anything. I will not be involved in anything that is dividing the church, that is tearing down the temple, because that's his true emphasis. And basically, I don't know how much, you know, you've really looked at these scriptures in Romans 14 or 1 Corinthians 8, but it's sort of an interesting thing that in this issue, that he's really telling the knowledge group, remember, they're the ones who are not afraid to eat things offered to idols, right? Why are they not afraid to eat things offered to idols? Because they don't believe there is an other God. There's only one God. So to them, to do that is not offending anything, and that's why they're upset with the weak group. Okay? So basically, he says to them that there is nothing inherently wrong with eating. In fact, I'm not sure. I'm going to look over here to see if it's where I think it is, but I think it must be here then in it is. It's Romans 14:14. And I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Okay? So he's basically saying that there is nothing inherently wrong with eating this. Okay? Well, that can be likened to Adam and Eve. The great sin that caused the ruination of the whole of all mankind and of the creation of God was that of eating. Or was it? Do you really think that that eating something did that? Or was it an act of, you could say, disobedience or going against God's word was the real problem? Okay? That, you know, I know a lot of people that struggle with eating disorders, or I have known them over the years. And some people overeat and so they're sitting there and they're going, well, I don't want to overeat. I don't want to, you know, and they're staring at a piece of chocolate cake or something. There's nothing wrong with eating chocolate cake. Are you getting what I'm saying here? There's really not, you know, that chocolate cake is not the problem. Okay? Now that that's cleared up, anybody got any chocolate cake? But, you know, he says that there's nothing evil in itself, but in another place he said, but I will not be brought under the control of anything. I say there's nothing wrong with money, but if money is starting to control you, I say there's nothing wrong with buying things, but if you get in debt and it starts controlling you, then there's something wrong with it. You see what I mean? You're not to be brought, his wording is something like, you're not to be brought under the power of any of those things. You know, it's a little bit like going down to Mardi Gras. There's nothing wrong with going down to Mardi Gras if we're going down there in Jesus, and we've done it for years and years and years, and we've lived for God. And I don't remember one single person who went down to Mardi Gras with us, got into the reveling that was going on there, and didn't come back with us. And just say, well, this is good. There's nothing wrong with this. My pastor took me here. You know? If you brought under the power of it, then there's something wrong, because you're supposed to be under the power of the life and nature of Christ in his self-giving manner. So, you know, they're eating things offered unto idols, and yet Paul's saying there's nothing inherently wrong with eating that food or not eating it. And he even addresses those things in both of these letters, in Romans 14 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And in reality, he even takes it, you know, because this is not, and this needs to be really plain, all of this is not a situation of the knowledge of good and evil. It is not a situation of what is good or what is evil. That's the wrong tree. That's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The fruit, part of the fruit on it is good and part of the fruit is evil, in opposition to the tree of life. But we get over here on this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we keep trying to just do the good and stay away from the evil when we're eating of a tree that we shouldn't be eating of. And you know, Paul is actually not condemning the fact that they're eating. Look in verse 16, Romans 14, verse 16. And I've got to flip back over there. Romans 14. Let's see if I'm right here. Maybe I... let me make sure. Because I am sort of flipping around here. Yeah. Romans 14, verse 16. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Well, that, do y'all see something there? He's actually saying that their eating is good. And yet, there's a problem. Verse 15 right in front of it. But if thy brother be grieved with thy food, now walkest thou not in love? Destroy not him with thy food for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. So, the problem isn't good and evil. The problem is that it's not Christ crucified, that they are eating without any thought for their weaker brothers. And he's saying, you're eating, and where it's over in 1 Corinthians 8, that when you eat, that your knowledge is destroying your brother. And yet, that knowledge is good, and it's Bible knowledge. But he's not focusing on the fact that Bible knowledge is the highest thing. He's saying there's something higher, and that higher is Christ crucified, and you're ignoring the very nature that you were given at new birth to live according to the law and to demand your rights, your good, and it's not evil, and that's what they're saying. It's not evil, and Paul, you're even saying it's not evil, that it's good and it's the right biblical viewpoint in this situation. And Paul's saying, well, according to knowledge, it's the right. It is correct. But according to the life and nature that you have received, it is contrary to Christ crucified, to the selfless giving one. And it goes counter to him. Therefore, he says, verse 21, well, let's read 16 again. Listen to this. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Now drop down to 21. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor anything by which thy brother stumbleth or offended is made weak. He's saying what is really good, if you really want to know what's good here in the truest sense, not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but what is good in the heart of God, that's Christ crucified. But your good over here that is not Christ crucified, it's just right, because you're right pertaining to knowledge and your view in this situation, it's given you the right to walk over other people. So, let not your good be evil spoken of. I wrote down here, how does good begin to become evil? It becomes evil when we injure others. While there's nothing inherently wrong with eating, there is something wrong with causing others to fall. That's verse 21. Therefore, Paul wants to actually define what is truly good. What is truly good is not your freedom, but your self-imposed slavery to others. Jesus became as a slave. He was king. He sat on a throne and he came down and he became as a servant. And the word there, as we talked about before, was he became as a slave. And it was self-imposed. He put that upon himself. It was voluntary slavery to benefit others. And so that's his definition. That's his definition of what is truly good. Now remember, this is hard for the knowledge people because they're standing on the word of God, but they're not standing on the life of Christ. I mean, I think we've all, haven't we, met people like this that, man, they'll argue the word and they'll tell you you're wrong and you're messed up and everything else because you don't have their knowledge. And that's where all the divisions or denominations, whatever word you want to use for it, Why are there different groups? Well, I'll tell you exactly why. Because that group believes this, and this group believes this, and that group believes this, and this one believes that, and they're all different. And so if you'll believe like we do, you can join us and we'll accept you. But if you don't, you're an outcast, and in many cases they will tell you you're not even saved. Well, folks, the issue is not whether you're saved or not. If salvation is by grace, then the issue is not salvation, it's Christ. God's not, you know, I know a lot of preachers and a lot of denominations say it in such a way to make you think it's all about your salvation and therefore you're not going to be saved, so you better join us. But I believe, you know, the Baptist church is there and the Methodist church is there and, all the different kind of churches that are around. I believe if you are genuinely born again, then you're saved. That's because it's by grace. You didn't earn it. Nobody earned salvation that way. Salvation is not the issue with God anymore. He saved you. So quit making it your issue. I mean, there are churches that every Sunday you have to come down to the altar and repent and get saved again. There are. But you are now saved and now you need to be sanctified. And sanctification is the forming of this life and nature within you. It's not, as we talked about last class, a spiritual level of knowledge or acting a certain way. It's His Son being formed in you. All right, so I'll just read this little paragraph. Now, while it is easy to become bogged down in the semantics of the issue, it must be made clear that this is not an issue of good versus evil. The issue pertains to one thing, Christ crucified. Paul is measuring the Corinthians by this standard. And, you know, it's just clear if you can see it here. He started in the first chapter, and he's never left his point. This is the standard he keeps holding up. He keeps, putting forth to them. In the first and second, third chapter, are you not carnal with all these divisions? If you're saying I'm of this one and you're saying I'm of this one, are you not carnal? You're divided. There is division. And he says, I am determined not to know anything among you but what? Christ crucified. And that's what he's trying to impart to them. And he's trying to get them off their knowledge kick or fears and inadequacies over their lack of spirituality, as according to what we talked, how we defined it last class. Just go after Jesus with all your heart. And that, honestly, folks, going after Jesus with all your heart cannot be defined by one man, including me. I cannot define that for you. I don't know your heart. I assume you're going after Jesus with all your heart. You know, I assume that. But I believe there are people that I don't even understand certain aspects of them, that they may be going after Jesus with all their heart. Are they fully conformed? No. Are you? No. Am I? No. So I can't set up a standard for you. I can only continually point you to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit. But it appears that Paul was raised up to write the New Testaments to sort of give us a guideline. Does that make sense? But the goal is not to figure out what Randy's saying, but what Paul is saying by the Spirit. Amen? It's good. All right. With that understanding in mind, we might well hear the apostle saying to the Corinthians, Christ gave up his life for you. Can't you give up a few things just for the sake of helping others? Can you express his love to others for whom he died? Does that make sense? That would really be the spirit of what he's saying here? All right. I got one more paragraph in this area. Since at the moment we're considering the verses in Romans 14, then we can see that it is not so far removed to think that this is Paul's line of thought over these issues. And what I mean is, Romans 14 is saying all this, and I'm telling you it's saying that, but remember there were no chapters. This was just a letter, right? No chapters. Okay. So, just a few sentences back in Romans 13, verse 8, he writes this: "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." And get ready for the next verse: "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself." Okay. Now, why is that? Anybody have a comment on why that one first commandment? Because, you know, they asked Jesus when he was on the earth, one of the guys says, "Well, Master," I guess the true word there would have been Rabbi, "which is the greatest commandment?" And he says, "To love the Lord thy God with all your heart and your soul and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself." He puts them both together. Okay. Well, wait a minute. How is that? How does that void out all this other stuff? Okay, so if I'm real, you know, here's some people's conclusion. If I'm real lovey-dovey to everybody, and I'm just real sweet and kind, and I just try to treat everybody nice, then it doesn't matter if I commit adultery, or if I kill, or I steal, or I bear false witness, or any, you know, it's okay then, because this is the fulfilling of everything. Is that what it means? No. Because if it does mean that, that means I just keep loving people while I shoot you.
That's right.
Yes, Kelly?
I don't know, but there's this movie about Peter Paul. It shows Paul for it still. And it's a pretty historical based movie. And Corinth was just totally rotten. Like, they were so hard on there. I mean, they were heathen.
Now, you don't really think I'm going to be able to say all this.
No.
Why don't you come up here and just say it, because it sounds good and it sounds a little longer than...
Okay. I was watching a movie about Peter and Paul. Sorry, but it was really good, and it was historically based, and it showed Paul in Corinth, and Corinth was just like kind of Sodom and Gomorrah-ish feeling, because they were so carnal, just heathen. And he's preaching the gospel on the streets, and he's starting to talk about the love, and they're like, "Oh, we know all about love," you know, because they were heathen. And the Corinthians, in their culture, you know, would be familiar with the carnal comprehension of what love is. Paul was trying to build up the church. He was sent as an apostle to the Gentiles to build a habitation. And so, and it's in the Corinth letter that he talks about love in it. It shows that the contrast between the love he's trying to present them with and the love that they've understood culturally and just Adamically their whole life, and it's two different universes. And it was just really powerful when I was watching it, washing the dishes. I thought, whoa, he's building up the body by dying, and they're thinking it's some kind of feeling. Two different universes.
While I'm thinking about it, for those who write down titles for this, let's see. Let's call this class thought I had it right here. How does good begin to become evil? So, in the previous chapter, Paul is following this line of God's love as defined by Christ crucified. Now, that's just so important. I know that we all go, yes, you know, somehow theologically, doctrinally, we can nod our heads to that. But when I say that, I think what I'm seeing that I think Paul is saying is that the love of God as expressed by Christ on the cross is the standard and example and the nature that will fulfill it in us. In other words, it's not just looking at the cross 2,000 years ago and trying to love like he does. It is seeing the nature but the nature can't be understood unless it's understood in terms of the depth and the length that it will go through for the mistreaters and the abusers. You know, and you see that, and then you realize that's what lives in you. That's the best way I know how to put it right now. And that's why when he says love fulfills all this stuff, look at verse 10 in chapter 13. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. What does that mean? Well, that means that you won't commit adultery against your neighbor. Or you won't kill somebody and take their life that you live. Or you won't take their stuff, steal from them so that you'll have stuff. And that you won't covet their stuff. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love was what he was talking about with every one of those commandments. Therefore, he wasn't talking about an ethical list that since I'm God, I choose these things as bad. Don't kill somebody. Don't steal from them. Don't. Ethically, I dub them, you know, that's bad stuff. Okay. Don't do that and you'll be all right. Honestly, does that make sense to anybody? I mean, because if it does make sense, then what we're saying is, we're saying God is under the control of ethics. I mean, the ethics are higher than God. Well, I can't steal either because it says don't steal. Is that? But guess what? He's not under ethics. He's under nature. What he described to Israel in the Ten Commandments, he would fulfill in those who would receive the life of his son, the self-giving son. Because love, the nature of God, the nature of the cross, not only won't steal, and you heard Jesus say stuff like that, if somebody's stealing from you, you don't stand up for your rights. Like these guys are standing up for their rights to eat meat. You don't stand up for your rights. You take your cloak off too and you give that to them. Love worketh no ill. In fact, it blesses them. You not only don't throw them in jail, you go to jail for them. You not only don't let them get their hands cut off for stealing, you stick your hand out there and say, well, cut mine off. And let them go free. Now, that's hard when we apply that to actual life circumstances. because we don't have Christ formed in us enough yet. But we can see that in Jesus, can't we? We can see it in Jesus. And if it's true in Jesus, and if it's true the way he is, then it's true in his body. Because it was true in his body then, 2,000 years ago. Why? Why was it true in his body? Because that had that nature within that body. That body didn't walk around slapping people or stealing stuff. Because that was the nature that was inside that body. We are the body of Christ. We got the same nature that was then. And this is the argument that Paul is trying to say to them. Look, how is it that you can't give up one little thing for whom Christ died? That's his wording. He's just befuddled because it's contrary to the truth, it's contrary to the cross, it's contrary to the eternal purpose of God in Christ. But before we're going to embrace that, we're going to have to see this separation of God from ethics. We have no record of Jesus ever stealing. Or Jesus going, gosh, I really like that jacket you got there. You know, coveting after it. He fed the poor. He didn't just feed the poor. You got to read the Gospels in the true spirit of it. Jesus was worn out. Jesus had been ministering for days. In fact, it even says at a certain juncture, man, he was just tired and worn out. And he separated to get away. And the multitude, actually the disciples came and said, the multitude seek you. Get up and come on. You know? And so right after he ministers all of that, I mean, you should really read the, you know, We should really read the Bible. But right after he does all of that, he gets in the boat and he starts across the Sea of Galilee, and all the people go down and they go, where'd he go? He's in the boat. And so they all, a bunch of people get in boats, and a bunch of other people start working their way around the Sea of Galilee until by the time he gets to the other side, there's all these people waiting for him. Hey! And it's just, you know, and then we get upset, or the disciples, are we disciples? We get upset when he falls asleep in the boat. And blame him for not caring. Master, carest thou not? Because we're so focused on ourselves, we don't even see how much he is giving. We don't even see this fountain of living coming out of the one we call Jesus. Constantly. Constant flow. And Paul just looks at this like that this experience of Christ's love that we get, we ought to be conforming to his ways in regard to loving one another. You know. Let me just try to clarify some things here. I know people in their nature that are not very giving at all. It's just their human nature. I mean, it's yes, it's self, but it in outward appearance, it seems gruff and uncaring. I'll put it like that. Okay? Are you with me on this? But there are other people, and I was one of those people that, you know, I really cared a lot. And I used to go out of my way and, you know, I could tell you stories. But when I was in Bible school, you know, there were people younger than me, and at the time, I didn't really have Christ formed in me, but I understood that Jesus would just go the extra mile for people. And so, man, I would minister to the outcasts and, talk to people and be kind to them and stuff like that. Man, I looked like I was Jesus incarnate. I really didn't, but I'm just trying to, But some people might have looked at me and said, look, oh, he's so, he's unlike so-and-so or whatever. But it wasn't Jesus in me, folks. It was me trying to be Jesus. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And it wasn't until I took off like a rocket.
Whoa.
There, it landed. I just said took off like a rocket to match that sound, so you would go, wow, it's like the Lord's giving him sound effects. Probably on Skype they didn't hear it at all. Did you hear that, Geraldine? Doug? No. Is Kether still on there? Hi, Kether. I found out something. In the book of Revelation, it talks about that Satan, one of his ways of getting to the saints was he would wear them out. Well, he didn't wear me out by, me working on a job or something. He wore me out by constantly ministering out of this soulish love. I mean, that's the only way I'm just being honest with you. But you know what? I felt so much more like Jesus than the gruff person or the, person that didn't take time. But I wasn't. It wasn't Jesus. I thought it was. And I think that maybe some of the desire to give is Jesus. But let's just make it a little difference between Christ in us and all that can pop out of us is his desire to meet somebody. And then us going in our own strength. And the enemy used it to wear me out. it took a good while for me to even see what Christ in me was compared to what me being full of human compassions. I'm sorry, that's the only way I can describe this. But I remember feeling self-righteous over some who, because they wouldn't give you the time of day or whatever. Well, so then I went, you go through a bunch of phases. Nobody can describe all of this for you and work it out for you. You have to work out your own salvation. But it's sort of nice to have some seeds planted that maybe when you get into that place, God, the Holy Spirit, will bring to remembrance and help you, But for me, I found that even when it became Jesus, and it was his love and his self-giving, that the problem was no longer just my soul, but other people's soul. It's like, and I'm sorry to put it the way I'm about to put it, but it was very similar to that. It's like a parasite that tries to attach to you and suck life out of you. And I don't think, when I say it and I'm using that example, I don't believe that's the heart of people per se. I think it's people want Jesus.
Yes.
But people don't know how to divide Jesus from you. I hope this is helping in some way or will someday. And so, to this day, instead of always just being up here and pouring out and everything else, I have to be careful because I want my attachments with people to be Christ. Now, that makes me appear sometimes like I don't care. And it's not true. God will have to show those people on that day how much I cared. I'm content to wait, you know, if they are, you know. A lot of times people can't wait, and so that they, you know, start drawing conclusions. But, and I'm not saying this necessarily of me, but I am saying if you are going to go the way of Christ crucified, people are going to think wrong thoughts about you. And they're going to see things, and they're going to say, well, he preaches Christ, but he doesn't live it because da-da-da-da-da-da. Can I get an old me? It's just true. It's just true. You just have to love him anyway. And when God tells me to go either by life or by Urim and Thummim, by life or by the Holy Spirit, man, I'm there. But he has enough wisdom to know when and when not to.
Yes.
Does that make sense? I don't. And guess what? Neither do you.
Yes.
We don't. We think we do, but we don't. The example that I used, and we've got some new people here, but the example I used was when I graduated from Bible school and Deb and I became missionaries in Jamaica. I got over there. I was fresh in the revelation of Christ. Instead of being sent down in a big city like Montego Bay or Kingston, we were put off in the bush, way, way off in the bush, and made responsible for orphans that we took in and had to teach school. And my job, apart from teaching elementary school kids when I first started, and taking care of the boys' dorm in the orphanage and all the other stuff that I did, ministering, being the pastor in three different locations and in the prison. And this happened all week long and a bunch of other stuff. I was also made responsible for taking care of the pigs and the goats and the chickens. Well, I'm from Oak Cliff. You know, pig gets in your way, kick it. But I had to learn. And one of the things I learned was, I was taking care of the chickens, and we, you know, in some cases we would take eggs because we lived off the eggs. We'd take eggs and we would eat those. You remember what Paul said when it came to giving and stuff? He said, remember, bread for the eater and seed for the sower. That's in the New Testament. Paul said it. He says, that's your standard for giving. Bread for the eater and seed for the sower. Don't sow all of your seed or nothing will come up. Your crop won't come up because you didn't save any seeds for the sower to have, you know, to bring forth wheat to make bread. So you sowed everything. You sow some and you live off of some. Well, the same was true with these chickens. We let the hens sit on the eggs for a certain amount of time, and then we picked the eggs that we were going to eat, and we left some of the eggs that the hens would sit on until they hatched, and we would have something to eat there as well as more eggs and more, you know, we'd proliferate the whole thing. So here's Mr. Compassionate Randy. I'm sitting there, and, you know, the eggs are getting close to time to hatch. And I hear this little, and I could hear that little chick inside that shell just, and I got down on the ground, and I'm listening, I'm going, oh my God, it's going to come out, a little baby chicken, you know, my first chickens, you know, my first little chicks, and, you know, and so a bunch of them started hatching, and there's this one egg, and it just, I'm going, come on, little buddy. Come on, little buddy. Keep going. All the others are going around the egg going, cheep, 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 cheep. And he's, come on, little buddy. You can make it. You can make it. Well, it seemed like this is getting really long. You know, days were going by. I'm still hearing this little, you know. So I decided to help him. And I broke the egg for him, and he came out. and he died that day. He was too weak to survive because all that pecking was strengthening him, building him up so that when he came out, he would be strong. But I let him out too early, and he came out weak, and his resistance and his strength and everything, he didn't make it through a day. And I remember coming back the next day and seeing that little guy dead. And I remember, you know, weeping like the compassionate man that I was. Oh, God, why'd you let the little chicken die? And basically the Lord said to me, I didn't let him die. You killed him. I would never kill that chicken. Why would you say that of me? I mean, I just love that little guy, and I was standing up for him, and I even prayed for him and everything. I wouldn't kill him. I'm not some horrible mass murderer that would go around and kill just a baby little chicken. He said, yeah, you are. You killed it when you let him out. You should have left him alone. I would have taken care of him. You know? I had to learn to trust the life of Christ in me instead of always going by the compassions that I thought was Jesus, which was really a lot of it was my soul. You know what I'm saying? But that, you know, if that story happened to you, you'd never forget it. You know, because it's like every time I get ready to reach forth my hand, you know, and thoughts come, well, it's time to go hang out with so-and-so or do this or that with someone because, you know, they're going to think, anybody following what I'm saying? They're going to think I don't care or whatever when I do care. And the Lord said, don't do it. Remember the chick?
Yeah.
I go, okay, you're right. I'm with you. I'd rather be with him than have everybody like me. You know what I'm saying? And I'd also rather know that what I do is him. And that if anybody likes me, if anybody ends up liking me, it's only because the Lord granted them the grace to like me. And that's really the way I look at it. If I really look at it that way. I mean, anybody that loves me and really does by Christ and stands in my corner, I know they don't do that because I deserve it, because I don't. I know they don't do it because I'm some sort of special guy, because I'm not. I know that they are a gift from God. God gave them to me. And I thank him. I give him all the glory, and I don't try to cultivate something that he says, don't cultivate that. I'm doing that. Why are you trying to cultivate something that I've got total control of here? And how am I trying to cultivate it? By putting my hand to it. You know. So, these are practical things, but folks, it's Christ crucified not to reach out to somebody sometime. You die. You do. You die within yourself because you want to, but it's not the Lord to, and you love Jesus more than you love to reach out to them. Does that make sense? I hope it does. And I hope if it doesn't make sense, that will eventually, because these are lessons of Christ crucified. I mean, we always think in terms of something else, deep spiritual. I don't know. This all is just as real can be. Kelly, did you have your hand up a while ago? I can't hear you, but you had something to say. Come up, share what Geraldine said. Well, I'm fixing to close out, so come. Just get the gist of what she said, and then you share what you're.
Geraldine said something like, Geraldine, I'm trying to do it by memory, but that in John 17, God said, Jesus prayed that they may be one, and that not one in doctrines about eating meat, but one in the heart of Jesus. And then she also said, St. Patrick started with the pigs, too. And I can't remember them all, Geraldine. I'm sorry, but they're... Oh, and my... I'm only self-righteous when I'm looking at myself. But if I look at Jesus, then I'm not... Oh, and then she also said, if I'm having a problem with a brother, and it's starting to get my thought life off, she said, then I look up into the heavens and look into the heart of Jesus and see if it will stand there.
That's some great stuff, you guys. We appreciate your words and, you know, being part of the family here. And then, let me read two final sentences, and then I want to pray for the Healy's. Romans 14, verse 15 and 19, in there you will see that to experience Christ's love, for you to experience that, should result in conforming to his ways of love in regards to others. Paul is telling them, and here it comes, Paul is telling them to offer up the precious rites that God gave them, even as Abraham offered up his own son that God graciously gave unto the patriarch. Offer up your precious rites for others, just the way Jesus did when he went to the cross. Okay. We can shut down the recording stuff, but leave Skype going because I want to pray for you guys. And I know that we prayed for them the other night.